in the book of Judges. We're going to talk about generations. In the book of Judges, you see generations encountering God. The next generation lives off of daddy's shirt tails or what daddy experienced. Maybe just goes through the church programs. The third generation doesn't even know God in the book of Judges. What prevents the cycle of the book of Judges from being repeated in our lives? What causes the first generation to encounter God, the second generation to encounter God, and the third generation to encounter God? If Eric lives off of what daddy experienced and what grandpa experienced, Eric's going to run away from God in the end. When Eric goes off to college or off to a career and marries an unfaithful wife, what could happen? We could see the pattern of Judges repeated. But if daddy, grandpa experiences God and lives it out all the way to the very end so that what the second and third generation see, not are how grandpa started, but how grandpa ended as a man of faith with a fervency and a love for Christ that was growing, not waning, then what happens in the second and third generation? I believe that there's a pattern in the book of Judges that is most of the time repeated unless there's divine intervention, unless something happens so that the faith that started is passed on and passed on. And what about this chair that's not even here yet? What might be here? If God blesses Eric with a wife and with kids, what will their experience with God be like? I don't know if you thought about it, but you better be praying for that chair right there already. You look in our nation and you wonder, is the book of Judges being lived out right now in our nation? Is it being repeated? In the book of Judges, you see a people who come and are in the promised land. Joshua had led them across the Jordan River and they conquered the land and divided the land up into the various tribal units, gave each tribe its territory, its assigned place. They started inhabiting the land. But you turn then from the book of Joshua to the book of Judges, and you're going to see a pattern that repeats through the need for 12 different judges to rise up. And it's not a very encouraging pattern. It's a pattern that really would be a tragedy. It's a tragedy book. It's like a love story in reverse. The love for God grew colder and colder and colder. And the subsequent generations grew up as if they didn't even know God. There's a sin cycle on the diagram we're going to put up on the screen here. And I want you to think about it in terms of the history of Joshua. But you can also apply it to the history of our own nation. And you wonder, is it happening? At the top, it starts off, Israel serving the Lord. But it doesn't take long before Israel falls into sin and idolatry. They start joining in the practices of the nations, of the previous inhabitants of the land. And they're copying their sins and copying their acts of worship. When that happens, Israel is enslaved. God allows this to take place. God allows different people groups to come in and enslave Israel, take over, rule over them. That prompts Israel to cry out, pray to God, Lord, rescue us. And what does God do? He does, graciously, time after time. 12 different judges are talked about in the book of Judges that are raised up by God. And the judge is empowered by the Holy Spirit. I want you to make sure you notice that as you read through it. The Spirit would come upon the judge. The judge would be enabled by God to miraculously win battles and release Israel from the captivity so that Israel is delivered. And as a result, they're able to enter back up to the top where they're serving God. It's a cycle, though. And as you read through the book of Judges, you see it once, you go, oh, wow, this is bad. You turn the page and you see it again. Oh, wow, this is bad. You turn the page and, oh, wow, this is bad. And you get to the very end and there's two more examples of the whole nation turning away from God. It's so bad they're cutting up prostitutes and sending her pieces to the different tribal units. It's horrific. And you wonder, why is this in the Bible? Why would God allow a book like this to be here in our canon of Scripture? It's because there's something going on in this book that we need to learn from. We need to be warned. We need to be having alarm bells sounding, saying there's something in the human condition that allows this to be repeated 350 years almost of time frame going on, where the nation seems to be spiraling in this circle, and each circle seems to be getting deeper and deeper. As you think about that cycle in the life of Israel, and think about it in the life of our own country, then I want you to think about it in your own life. Where are you at in your own life? Where are you in your relationship with Christ right now? Has that sin cycle happened in you? Is there some kind of sin or idolatry that plagues you, and you try to resist it and you fight against it? But then, oh, you get tired. The book of Judges, it starts off with the people having experienced Joshua's leadership and then the conquering of the tribes around them. But when Joshua gives his final speech at the end of his 110-year life, he says there's yet still some lands to be conquered and some tribes, some foreign tribes to be kicked out of the land. Don't give up. Do what God has told you to do. Take possession of all that God has given you, is his command. But what do the people do? They basically say, you know what? We're tired of fighting. We're just tired of fighting. Can't we just sit back and relax? And what happens when you say you're tired of fighting against sin? What happens when you say, I just want to sit back and not engage in the battle right now? I just want to be taking it easy. I just want to enjoy life. I just want to focus on the enjoyment of life. So in their history of Israel, they do that. They kind of sit back and, you know, 1 year goes by and another year goes by, and pretty soon they think, well, those Canaanites aren't so bad after all. Let's do some trading with them. Let's do some interacting with them. So generation number one gets tired and wants to sit back and relax, and pretty soon they're saying, well, you know, those Canaanites, they're pretty good neighbors after all. What does generation two think? Well, if Dad thinks they're okay, maybe they are okay. So maybe we'll interact with the Canaanites a little bit more. So what's generation three see? Generation three sees, oh, these people are kind of neat. Oh, their worship system's kind of interesting. Wow, their worship system involves immorality and sexuality. Isn't that interesting? Oh, maybe they sacrifice kids too, but kids aren't really humans, are they? There's a warning here for us as a nation, a warning for us here as a family. If generation one compromises, generation two will take it further, and generation three will be walking with no love for God, no understanding of God's commands, no understanding of God's desires for holy living. The wake-up call in the book of Judges is you never stop fighting against sin. Never. We could ask Winston Churchill to preach this part of the sermon. What would he say? His most famous commencement address at a graduation, he got up and he said, never, never, never give up. He sat down. I thought about doing that, but the radio station likes all 26 minutes filled. But isn't that the message of Judges? Never, never, never give up. An enemy is real. Satan is alive and going about his schemes. He's got his emissaries, and he's corrupting people and using them to further his agenda. And we are constantly, as followers of Christ, under attack by world systems, by our own fleshly cravings and desires, and by the devil himself. We're constantly battling those three enemies. And we can never, never, never give up. And if you think, well, I just don't care anymore, I'm going to give up for myself, then think about it for the next generation. You can't give up because of your sons and daughters. And you certainly can't give up because of your grandkids. If you want your grandkids to follow Christ, you can't give up in your old age. Never, never, never give up. The idea of fervency for Christ waning is a myth, in that it does not have to happen. It doesn't have to happen. Three generations of Melbys in the room. Your faith should be growing hotter each day, so that as the kids see you, they think, I want to be as hot for Jesus as Grandpa is, or as Daddy and Mommy are. Three generations of Updolls in the room. You never give up. You pursue Christ today because of the impact it'll have on your kids tomorrow. One of the interesting phrases that proves to be true is that there are no spiritual grandchildren, only children. What that means is that every person has to be birthed into a living faith in Christ. Every person needs to encounter Christ themselves. Every person needs to give their heart to Christ themselves. Every person has to experience the manifest presence of Christ, God speaking to them through His Word, God answering their prayers, God using them to do ministry in unique and scary ways. Every generation needs to experience Christ for themselves. They cannot rely upon what God did in their parents' generation or their grandparents' generation. This is a challenge for us as a congregation. We're 30-some years old, 30 years old. Our anniversary is this fall. Is that right? 30 years? Am I right? 30 years old? That's really a generation. So the question for us as a congregation is the next generation picking up the mantle of leadership and moving us further in faith, higher up in experience, deeper into encounters of intimacy with Christ, and into a more dynamic, risk-taking experience of faith? Are we living out a greater desire to impact our surrounding community? We can't rely upon what God did 30 years ago. One of the ways we tried to live this out this past Lent season was by having testimonies, and I challenged you, share a testimony of what God's doing this year in your life. Now, a lot of you did a history of saying how God started working. I loved Darlene saying, I can't start in the now. I got to go back to the year when God really got a hold of me. But then she came all the way up to the present and talked about a joy in the present and a peace in the present. In the sin cycle, what happens after Israel falls into sin and idolatry? Israel's enslaved. What is that? That's judgment of God flowing from the mercy of God. What if God just said, okay, you don't want to have anything to do with me, I'll just ignore you then. Then you never get to the bottom where Israel cries out to the Lord. When God allows consequences for sin, that's because of His mercy. It's a fulfillment of Moses' teaching in the book of Deuteronomy where he says, I have for you blessings and curses. If you follow God, here are the blessings that will flow from that obedience. If you turn away from God, here are the curses that will come upon your land. And what do curses do? Curses are wake-ups. Curses are whip slaps across the back of your back that cause you to go, oh, something needs to change here. When consequences come into your lives, it's a wake-up call to say something is not on the right track here. And the oppression led Israel to cry out, God, have mercy on us. God, rescue us. So what is it you're going through right now? What is the thing that's causing dis-ease inside of your heart? What's the thing you're struggling against? What are the consequences you're feeling? What God is wanting to have happen in your life is that you're saying, I so hate these consequences that I'm willing to dig deep enough to find out the reason and seek the real solution, not just a band-aid to cover over the consequences. I want to go to the heart of the issue. Now, I want to give you hope by showing you another little diagram here, this chart. This chart shows something. These are the cases when the whole story is given on these different judges in terms of the years of bondage and then the deliverance and rest. I want you to see something here. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 of these give the whole story. Israel sins. They go into bondage. God raises up a judge. The judge is used by God, empowered by God to bring about deliverance. And the result is rest. Majority of those, the rest is 40 years. One time it's two generations, it's 80 years. The last two, when the cycle gets to be deeper and deeper, the rest doesn't last as long. But I want you to have hope. The book of Judges not only shows you that there's consequences for sin, but it shows you that there's the possibility of deliverance and entering into the rest of God. The line in the scripture is that the land had rest. You might be in a battle right now, so fight it. Seek God for His help. Let God send into your life His Spirit, just like He sent His Spirit upon these judges, so that the battle can be fought, but battle can be persisted in until deliverance comes on the other side of it, and a season of rest and deliverance can be experienced. Revival happened numerous times during this 300 and almost 50-year period of Israel's history. Yes, sin was a cycle in their lives, but again and again they came around to deliverance. They came around to experiencing intimacy with God, and they experienced a generation of blessing. Fight the fight now so that your future generation can experience 40 years of deliverance and rest, or maybe 80 years of deliverance and rest. There's hope in the book of Judges. There's hope for you experiencing personal deliverance and then the blessing being passed down to the next generation. It won't happen in your own strength. The Spirit came upon the judge. The judge was empowered by God. The judge led the people into victory in one crazy way after another. The Spirit was at work. Fight the fight in the empowerment of the Spirit. Fight the fight in the empowerment of the Spirit. Experience the revival, the restoration that God has intended for you. The first book, or the first verse in the book of Judges, and the last verse in the book of Judges, really reveal to us the theme. Chapter 1, verse 1 says, "After the death of Joshua, the Israelites asked the Lord, 'Who will lead us up and fight for us against the Canaanites?'" What was the question? Who will lead us? You turn to the end of the book of Judges, the very last verse in the book of Judges. Verse 25 of chapter 21 reads, "In those days Israel had no king. Everyone did as he saw fit." What's the lesson? No leader. Who will lead us was the question at the beginning. The summary at the end is they had no leader. They had no king. God repeatedly had to raise somebody up. 12 different judges are mentioned. And when we use that word judge, we're not referring to a judicial decider of right and wrong. The word actually means like a tribal chieftain, a military leader, one who would then rule over. And the book reveals the need for godly leaders, the need for someone to lead the people, to lead us. And so as we think about Judges showing us what Israel experienced and how it might be related to what we as a nation and as a church are experiencing, our prayer ought to be, Lord, who will lead us? Who will lead us in the fight? Who will be the king that helps us in our battles? Look around the room again at that young generation and then let that prompt your prayers. Will these men, ushers, who will lead us to fight the fight? Young women around the room, who will lead us to fight the fight? Every generation needs a leader. Every generation needs someone who's empowered by the Spirit to say, evil cannot be allowed to stay amongst us. The territories that we are assigned to take, we will take. We'll no longer say, oh, we've got enough victory. We can let the Canaanites have that country over there that we're supposed to have, but and God promised to us, but I guess we don't really want it. Or the practices of sexual immorality and sacrificing of children cannot be tolerated in the land. No more compromise. No more assimilating those kind of practices in. Every generation needs leaders. Godly leaders. Called leaders, anointed leaders. And our job, whether you're in the first chair or the second chair, is to be praying that God raises up leaders out of that third generation. Brett, God needs godly leaders. Might it be you? Lars, God is looking for a man who's willing to say, use me. I'm willing. One of you. The favorite judges God raised up in the book is called Gideon. Gideon was the reluctant, terrified leader who said, don't use me, God. It says he was threshing wheat. If you want to be threshing wheat, you need a lot of wind going through your combine. You don't have a combine, you just need natural wind blowing across the area where you're threshing wheat. You crunch it up, you throw it in the air, you let the wind blow the chaff away. Where was Gideon threshing wheat? In a wine press, a walled hole. Talk about inefficient. But he was scared because there was an enemy. And then God calls him. And what does Gideon say? Oh, no, not me, God. You're going to have to do a miracle for in order for me to think that you're calling me. And so God does a miracle two times with the wool getting wet or getting dry. It's not the way I would recommend doing it. But if you're so scared you think, oh, I can never, God, then ask God to prove it to you that you can. Because he's calling you. He's calling you to be a leader who fights. Josh, am I right that you've been doing some things to become a better leader in the community? I commend you for that. But community leadership is of some importance. Spiritual leadership is of the utmost importance. God's calling you to say yes to being a spiritual leader. I think our country is in both a dire situation and a situation where we can have great hope. For while the battle intensifies, the opportunity, go back to the last cycle of sin for me, for while the battle intensifies, the crying out intensifies. When we see how bad it is, when we see the slavery we're enduring, when we see the craziness in our culture that says sin is okay, child sacrifice is acceptable, and even something we applaud the right to do, then we know how horrible the conditions are, and we cry out to God, save us, send us a deliverer. And that's when God says, I'm sending you a deliverer, and it's you. You are the leader I'm calling to serve in that little part of the world or that little part of the community or that little family unit. You're the one God is calling, putting his spirit upon, saying, trust me. What did Gideon end up doing? He went against a multitude of an enemy, a huge number of enemy. And what was his weapon? A torch, hiding in a big vase. That they then broke and let the light shine, and God used that to cause the enemy to rout itself. I think God wants to use you in a generational, impactful way. There's one more thing that's going on here, because as the book starts by saying, who will lead us? And as the book ends by saying, there was no king in the land. Everyone just did what they thought right in their own eyes. We're left saying, oh, what we need is a king. What we need is a king. Then everything would be okay. And so we flip on to the next book and we hear about the lineage of David. And we turn to the next book and we see about the first kings that God raised up. King Saul and King David and King Solomon and on through their line. And we think, yes, a king is coming. A king is coming. And then we realize the kings are schmucks. The kings are just as bad as the judges were. Even the best of the kings falls into sin. And here's what the Bible shows us. Yes, we need a king. And none of them were it. We need a king who's perfect. We need a king who doesn't fall into the sin cycle himself. We need a king who's led by the Spirit, not just occasionally, so he can pick up the jawbone of a donkey and win a couple battles. We need a king who picks up his scepter to reign forever. And can do it not just in the world, but can do it in our hearts. We need a king to fight the fight against sin inside of our own beings. We need a king who will live inside of us, empower us by his Spirit, and give us the ability to trust, the ability to hope, the ability to say no to sin and yes to righteousness. We need that kind of king. And that's where the Bible ends. Turn with me to the last book of the Bible. For Judges shows us our need for a King of Kings and a Lord of Lords. We read the scripture as a call to worship. Turn it into a recognition of the identity of Christ. Revelation chapter 1, verse 4. John is writing to the seven churches in the province of Asia, and he says, grace and peace to you from him who is, and who was, and who is to come, and from the sevenfold Spirit of God before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, and then he describes him for us. From Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, who is the firstborn from the dead, who is the ruler of the kings of the earth, who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve His God and Father, the one who is worthy of glory and power forever and ever. Amen. That's the King. That's the answer to the need in the book of Judges. That's the answer to the sin cycle we see plaguing them as a country, plaguing us as a country, plaguing us as individuals. That's the King we want. That's the King we need. Will you say yes to the King? Don't just say yes today, but say yes for generations, for generations, for generations. Let's pray. Lord, this book of Judges is so filled with atrocities. It's hard to believe that You would even put this book in the Bible, for it just causes us to almost have a gag reflex at seeing the sinfulness of people who You rescued. And maybe we react so viscerally to it because we see that same pattern inside of our own hearts. God, help us. We too, like the ancient Israelites, need a deliverer, need a rescuer, need someone to be a Messiah, and not just an occasional Messiah-like figure who You raise up by Your Spirit to win one battle, but we need a Messiah who lives inside of us, who continually helps us to fight. So by Your grace, we turn to You this morning and ask You to be our rescuer. We invite You to break the sin cycle in our hearts, and then by extension, break that sin cycle in our church, break that sin cycle in our community, break that sin cycle in our nation, break that sin cycle in our world. May the world bow before You to recognize You as the King of Kings. And let it start with us. Let it start with me.